God's word. Let's get right to it. We're in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Before we read the text, let me again just welcome every one of you, and especially those who are visiting with us. We're glad you're here. Those of you who will be listening by way of video, we just want to say welcome, and we thank God for you, and we thank God for his word, that he is drawing people to himself for his glory. And Genesis chapter 22 is a crazy passage because it's one that's very familiar, yet unfamiliar. Let me just say that again. It's very familiar. It's a familiar story, no doubt, for many of us who have been in the church for a long time, have read the Bible, have heard the stories, perhaps even in Sunday school, this story is very familiar. Yet, it's unfamiliar in the sense that many times we don't really mind the truths and the principles that are actually there, that are deeper under that surface story, that are quite important. And so in Genesis chapter 22, we've come to the place where we will be in verse 1. I'm going to be dealing with verses 1 through 14, so you'll have that ready. We do have the worship guide available. You can go to cbccorpuschristi.com, and just up above the video, you can see the worship guide and follow along with the scripture references even right now. But we have Abraham. Remember, his story is phenomenal because we see how God actually calls and saves somebody. How God called Abraham out of Ur, the Chaldeans, out of all of his familiar surroundings. You have to understand, Abram was not looking for God. Abram was a moon worshiper. He was an idolater. And God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and he told him, go to this land that I will show you. And it is it's a clarion call. It's really an important call, and it is an example for all of us who are believers, or all of us who will be called and be saved by the grace of God to do what God says to do. So all this time, after that initial call, God has been methodically working in Abraham's life. Abram and Abraham. Remember, he changed his name. And so in Genesis 22, we've reached the part of the narrative that is after many years. A lot has occurred. We've seen the faith of our brother Abraham falter. We've seen some things that he's done that prove that he's still fighting his sin, just like you and I, even today, still struggle with the flesh. But that does not negate God's sanctifying work in every believer. And so when you think of Abraham's life, I want you to think of it this way for our purposes of study this morning. And now hopefully you have a journal, you have a note, or you can open up the Notes app on your phone and jot some of these things down so that you can reflect and think about these things and pray about them later, even with some other faithful brother or sister in Christ. But what we will see is that this is a template. What we see in the life of Abraham, we see a template for the faithfulness of a believer. This is what we are all called to, in a sense, as believers, as those of us who have been called out of our sin, called out of our familiar surroundings, and we've been called to a journey. We have taken up our cross, as it were, and we have denied ourselves, and we have determined to follow Christ because why? Because of his call. Amen? And so in Genesis 22, we're going to see, I think, a remarkable thing happened in the familiar narrative, but then maybe some not so familiar biblical truths that literally do help us better understand the faithfulness that we are called to. And it is tied to something very important. So let us jump into the text. Read with me the word of the Lord. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so they went both of them together. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Praise be the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have preserved this for us. And we are thankful that we can learn, we can grow, we can be taught, we can be sanctified through the washing of this word. Help us to see in this text what we cannot see in our own. And Father, help us not to lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge you and your authority in this text. And Father, thank you. Help us to be found faithful, just like our brother Abraham in ancient days was found faithful. Although he failed, he was found faithful in this test. Father, help us. Sanctify us to the point where we can be found faithful in trial, faithful in the test. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My brothers and sisters, we'll go back to the beginning and kind of methodically work through this, because there is quite a bit here to deal with, and I'll try not to overextend this because, again, it can go on quite a bit. And I really encourage you to study this. If you have a good study Bible, it'll help. Really go in deeper. There's so much here that applies to our lives as believers. And this is why we believe all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for everything, right? And so here, it's no different. We're seeing here in the book of beginnings, in Genesis, what it means. We can actually apply it even today. This is why the Word of God is living and active. Because here we see that many events have occurred, and this is why this particular chapter starts us. Now, you'll know, if you know this, or in case you don't, let me just tell you that, of course, the Bible was not written with chapters and verses. Those were added later. So the story flows on. And so what we see here in this first verse, after these things, what things? The things that had already occurred. Some time had passed. And he says here, the author gives us these words. After these things, God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. In some translations in the original, or so the authorized version, you even get the word tempted, right? God tested, God tempted. But this has been really misconstrued and misunderstood, and is still misunderstood in many quarters, even to this day. But this is proof positive that what we see happening here in this text still happens today. People of God, children of God, faithful believers, brothers and sisters are still being tested today. But never tempted to do evil. And it is an important caveat. It is an important distinction to really separate what we would understand in our human conceptualization is to understand that God's ways are much higher than our ways. So his testing of us is pure, is right. And God in his sovereignty knows all things, but there is, we even see here anthropomorphic language that gives us, again, it's a way for us to understand in our language, if you will, what God, the principles that God is bringing up to the surface here. So these things that have occurred, then God brings, and you have to understand, remember the other test? Have y'all forgotten already? No, we haven't. We know that Abraham failed. He said, he committed the same sin. Then he said, this is my sister. Tell him you're my sister. This is my sister. He's my brother. Twice. So Abraham understood what it was to fight and battle his own fear. He understood what it was to be faithless, but he also was, and he may have understood this at the time or not completely. I don't know. I don't think we have a way of really knowing that. We can deduce certain things from Scripture, but at the end of the day, we know this. We know that God had called Abraham. And we know that God was sanctifying him in spite of his failures, was bringing him and was growing his faith. Growing his faith. This is what it means for us as believers to trust the Lord and to trust his word, that we would grow in faith. But there's something more here. Because sometimes we talk a lot about, especially in church circles, about faith. Oh, you must have faith. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. But faith is one thing, but tied to obedience, it's another thing altogether. Faith and obedience, that's trusting and obeying what God actually says to do. So I want you to see two things here as we consider what this message, what we're going to see in these verses. And we take the title right out of the text, God will provide. Isn't that good news? Even just to hear those words, although we need much more. We can't just go on that, but that's a great way to at least frame in a really simple way what's happening here and what is still happening. God will provide. But two things we're going to see happen in these 14 verses. The first one is this. We're going to see the command of God. Yes, God still commands his children to obey him. How many of y'all know that? We see God's commands. The second thing we're going to see is we're going to see God's provision. God's provision. So you have God's commands and you have God's provision. God provides. And so as we move along through this text, we understand, again, some of the tension that a text like this brings to the surface for some of us who would think in ways that sometimes it's a tension in our way of thinking, and we must always submit to the sovereignty and authority and the purity and the holiness of God. Even though we struggle with some of these thoughts, we have to bow down in humility and say, Father, you know, you understand. I do not understand all of this. Why would you even ask? This is a question that many people have asked. Let's not beat around the bush. If you read a story like this, it's pretty shocking. If you don't know anything about that, you come to the Bible and you come to this passage, you're like, what? Why would God ask Abraham to do that to his son? See, that's our, you have to understand that this is our human way of thinking, right? We struggle with that kind of thing, but there's something greater than that, that thank God rises above that. And when we see God rightly, we don't really stay there very long asking that question. We begin to say, Lord, here am I. Teach me your ways. Have bend me to the truth. What are you trying to teach me so that I can understand what you are doing here in this text? And so God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Before I go any further, let me ask you the question. It's kind of a rhetorical question, but so what was the test? As we look at these verses, we see that the test is he's asked to sacrifice his son, right? But look at this. Look at right before we hear what God is commanding Abraham to do, what does Abraham do? Can you see that with me in the text? He says, Abraham. And what does Abraham reply? Do you see those words? Here I am. Brothers and sisters, that is powerful. Good news, because what it means is that the first part of the test has been completed. Abraham truly is a child of God, a child of God, saved out of his own surroundings, his own sin, and set to sojourn for the Lord. He was brought to serve God and to be the father of multitudes. Remember what God would tell Abraham specifically about the multitude, about the stars. And I can only imagine Abraham trying to count the stars, but this is God's sanctioning. This is where we see that any true, faithful follower of the Lord hears him. No one who is not a child of God can hear. And so here we see something beautiful right at the outset, is that Abraham responds, here I am. How many of us would love to grow in sanctification, to get to the place where we respond like that more times than not, where we hear, we hear the call of God in the scriptures, and we say, here I am, Lord. Send me. I will go. What do you need me to do? I'm here to serve you. That's the mark of a true believer. Not a perfect believer, not a believer who won't make mistakes. Our brother Abraham made mistakes. But it is the mark of a true believer who can hear the call of the Lord and say, here I am. That's a faithful follower. And so God tested Abraham and said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Now, question. Somebody said, wait, that wasn't his only son. I thought we've talked about Ishmael, and they were, of course, cast out. It was his only son, because remember, God had told Abram, you will have a son. And Sarai's solution was, I think we need to help God along. You know the story, right? But all along, God had promised that Abraham and Isaac would have a son, that son, Isaac, would come from Abraham. And since we see God, he's marking, he's saying, Isaac is the promise. Isaac is your only son. He is the son that I have given you. And we know that because you were too old, you and your wife were too old to even have children, but I gave you a child. This is powerful. Signaling again God's hand and call on Abraham's life. And so, when we think of the tension between being tempted and tested, what does this mean? The distinction is, this is why I like what the ESV has done, and other translations do a pretty decent job of this, and that's why it's important to kind of look at this, at least with some study, and really try to get the sense, because sometimes we can take the word tempt and we can misapply it. And this is what has happened. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, these are in your references, but let me just read some scripture to help us better kind of put this together. Paul alluded to some of this. He's, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So there's the distinction between God being this ruthless dictator that some of us, unfortunately, if we were careful to admit, the thinking that we apply can almost make it seem like, why would he do this and ask? We more than likely have to understand this as God in his sovereignty and his majesty and his power, knowing what we could never know, is doing something much greater. And in this moment, we are given a beautiful picture of what a true, faithful follower of Christ does when God calls him and does this kind of thing in his life. So Abraham's brought to fully trust God, fully trust the Lord. What a beautiful thing. He's asking him to do this thing and to go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning. Incredible obedience we're witnessing here. God is enabling our brother Abraham to just get up early in the morning. Like, you can only imagine what's been going on, in the 3 days in this process, the 2 days and then the third day, There's a lot of significance here. And trust me, but it's beautiful to see that we see Abraham, after everything that he's been through, everything that he's learned, God has been sanctifying him all these years. Remember, go back years in time when he was first called and everything that has happened since then. And here he is in this moment, and he's learned a very important lesson. He says, man, if there's one thing I know, I can trust God, like 100% of the time. God is faithful all the time. Abraham finally understood this at this point in his walk with God. So he rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And then he gives us the description. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Beautiful. And on the third day, look at that. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, this is key. Look at this slowly with me. Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy, Isaac, will go over there and worship. He's telling them what they're going to go do. And come again to you. Wow. That's incredible. And come again to you. So, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac. Look what's happening here. We have the 2 days of this agonizing. This third day is the appointment with the Lord to do what the Lord has commanded. What we see here is, you know, we can ask a lot of questions and we can try to figure out, well, wow, does Abraham know what's going to happen? I wouldn't say that. But Abraham began to better know his God. And he was brought to a place of utter faith that God was doing something greater here. And he trusted that. We know this because the writer of Hebrews tells us as much in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, beginning to verse 17. Read that passage with me. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And look at this part, verse 19. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So whatever the case, we do know this, that Abraham believed, and he trusted God, and he obeyed. And this is often the problem, and I think in our walk, sometimes we disconnect those two things, and we believe that having faith, although it's great and it is a good thing, but faith without works is dead, right? So there is a fruit of faith that is obedience. It's not so much works that you can actually work your way. That's the mistake that a lot of folks have made. If I do this, God will be pleased with me. If I do that, well, it's not so much you working, because what's been done for you is Christ's work. There's something you and I can never do. It's been provided for us. Here we see that God is telling Abraham, and Abraham's telling Isaac, God will provide for us on the other side of the resurrection. God has already provided. Brothers and sisters, God has provided everything we need in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Everything that you and I need to live and to grow in sanctification is provided in Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate fulfillment. He is the better Isaac. And he bore his own cross, as the scriptures tell us. And this is everything we're seeing here points to that event in the future. And it's beautiful that God would even gift this to our brother Abraham at the time. That he would bless him in such a way to show him this, to give him a sense of what this might be. And by faith, this is what makes faith and obedience so important. By faith and obedience, when we trust and obey, there comes God's care and blessing. We are matured to a place where we can get to the place in life where, you know, we know what it is now to not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, make our request known to God. But you have many people who are anxious and they're making demands of God because they believe God is there to answer their prayers. And you say, well, isn't that wrong? No, God answers prayer, but he does his will. Amen? If I get stuck and I ask God to do what I want, my will, that doesn't sound like I'm following him. But just like a child needs to grow in maturity, that's why a good godly father will speak to his son and teach him. And say, can I do that, daddy? No, you cannot do that, son. I'm sorry. It's not that he wants to hurt his son or discourage his son. It's that he's trying to be a good father. We need to be good children and grow into maturity and go by the word of God, not by our own feelings, not by our own experiences. Brothers, it doesn't mean that when we experience something beautiful and we express ourselves, even with some emotion, those should be byproducts of the Spirit's work in our life. But whether you feel it or not, whether I feel it or not, it remains the same. God's will is being done. He is still sovereign over all of the events that are occurring. And here we have the test. Again, I mentioned earlier that what we see here is a template. This is a template. God has provided for us a template of what it means to live in faithfulness. We look at Abraham's life. We see how we can grow in faithfulness. God, that I, you know, when and if, and we will be tested. The scriptures are clear about that. That we would be found faithful. And that we would humble ourselves and do what he says. It's almost as simple as saying, you know, if we study and read our word and we do what it says, essentially that's what we're seeing here in Abraham's life. Brothers and sisters, this is powerful stuff. And so we know that God is not tempting us to evil. He's testing us for faithfulness. He's testing us so that we can grow and mature as his children. He's testing us so that we can learn what it means to be tested and tried by fire and come out on the other end unscathed. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He is testing us so that we can obey the Lord, trust the sovereignty of God, trust his plan, even when everything else around us looks really gloom and doom, if you will. We trust him anyway. And he gets us through, and we come out on the other side stronger. And so I believe that what we're seeing here is a strengthening of faith. A lesson learned is we can be strengthened in our faith. We must do what the Lord commands. If the Bible commands it, if the Lord asks us to do it in his word, that's why we look at something like the Decalogue, and people will say about the Ten Commandments, well, those were in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, and we don't understand that those laws still apply. And this is again where the law of God and the love of God collide, where we see that they are one and the same thing. God loves us so much that he provided his law, those boundaries that keep us as his children. That we are not like, you know, wayward children. We were not without parents. We were not without boundaries. We're just kind of loose doing whatever. No, we have been brought into a family, and he loves us so much. God cares for us, and he cares for his church. He is putting his bride together. He is calling people from every tongue and tribe and nation, making them his. And that's a powerful thing. And so he's given us his law to provide those boundaries so that we can learn to live in the love of God through his law. That's what we're seeing here. Abraham is obeying the law of God. He's doing what God says to do. I don't know about you, but I think that's a good thing. If God asks me to do something and I do it, it's probably a good thing for me to do it, don't you think? Now, I also have to admit my proneness to wander, my proneness to not want to do it. We must struggle with that. But at the end of the day, we need to be brought, as our brother Abraham was brought. He was brought to obedience. He was brought to obedience. How? By faith. In James chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he, look at this part, this is a very important part, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Brothers and sisters, I don't have that in your references, but you know, and you, most of us know in this room that the wages of sin is death. So you can see the contrast here. The contrast here is faith and obedience, trust and obedience is life. It's proof of life. It's proof of eternal life being given. Somebody awakened, somebody's ears who have been made to be open. You know, I once was dead in my trespasses and sins, but God made me alive in Christ Jesus so that now I can hear his word. I can see the glory of God in the scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and so we can understand again what this testing means in life. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Anybody here been grieved by various trials? I think many of us. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm sure our brother Abraham would have loved to have been on this side and see what we already know. Amen? We need to give God glory and thanks that we have been made to see what even he could not fully see. But he understood by faith. He was given that gift. He could kind of see what God gifted him in that way. And that's a beautiful thing. But brothers, we must be found to be faithful. Our faith must be genuine. Because let me just tell you right now, there is a lot of false faith. There are professions of faith. People who profess to love the Lord with all their heart, but their hearts are far from God. And you know that in the way that they live. And they may show up at church every Sunday. They may drop some money in the offering. They may say, well, at least I tithe, at least I do these things, at least I give, at least I do. But their hearts are far from God because they don't hear the word of the Lord. They live by their own. They have leaned on their own understanding, and they're doing whatever they want to do. And they truly believe God is sanctioning that. And I say this sadly, with sadness, because this is happening all around us. This is what makes the true gospel so important. This is what makes the word of God critical, because the word of God will expose those things in us. The word of God will show me, Ed, you don't do this on your own. You've been called to trust and obey God. I am not a little God and can do my own thing. I'm a creature created in the image of God, but he's the creator of heaven and earth and of everything in it. And my faith has to be tested because it has to be known whether it's genuine or not. Because if it's not genuine, brothers and sisters, we have no hope of eternal life. If our faith is not genuine, we will not see Christ. We will not be ready when he comes back. We will not know. If we do not have genuine faith and we have a fake faith and and it's sad because what you have now is unfortunate. You have people that actually live in this fake faith and it's been so long that they actually believe it's true. That's when you know it's a problem. That's when you know it's really, really sad. When we have been brought to fight our sin and we believe that what we're doing is actually, we've justified our actions and we believe it's the right thing to do. I don't have to do this and I don't have to do that. God understands. God, how can we do these things? That's not genuine faith. And here's how we know, because faith will be tested. My faith, your faith, will be tested. Abraham was brought to the place after many years, and he said, I don't know exactly what's all going on. Again, we can't get into the mind of Abraham at that time. There's only so much we can glean from that. So we have to be careful not to run away with a lot of this. But the principles are very, very clear. Somehow, only by God's grace and mercy over him and whatever that relationship is between God and Abraham, we know this. Abraham was brought to a place of great faith and trust. And he was made in this moment. Although he had done his deed, he was afraid of being killed. And so he lied about his relationship to Sarah. In this moment, God has proved himself faithful. I'm not going to do that again. I know God is good. I know he's doing something here. He was brought to amazing faith and he trusted God. He didn't know. We know this because he had the knife in his hands ready. Brothers and sisters, this is a beautiful picture because what he was teaching Abraham in that moment and what he teaches us even today is that this is exactly what God has done. God has given and sent his only son to die in our place. This is the first time in Scripture we see substitution. Here we have a ram. All of a sudden, remember when the angel of the Lord opened Hagar's eyes and at that desperate moment with Ishmael? And God opened her eyes and she finally saw this well that provided water that saved his life. God always, he knows what he's doing. And here he opens, you know, here we see the angel, okay, stop. You know, hey, we know. And again, when you hear the language of now I know, it doesn't mean that God didn't know. It's again, it's that kind of language that simply says like a good father with his child, right? It's not like they don't tell their child completely everything and they may communicate with them in a certain way, but of course, God is sovereign and he understands all things, but it's God's way of being intimate with us, so close to us in that moment that he's walking with us and all. God is with us. It's powerful what we're seeing here. And so we have this beautiful foreshadowing of something much greater than what's happening here. Although we're blessed by what's happening here, it is telling the story of the ultimate redemption that is going to take place with some other wood that Jesus himself would carry on his back. And that he would go to that cross and battered and bruised and beaten and bloody. And the Father, oh, remember the words of Christ where he said, Why have you forsaken me? No one cried out from heaven, stop, stop. The wrath of God came down. The wrath of God's knife came down and pierced our Savior. He took on our sin. Took on Abraham's sin, Isaac's sin, Sarah's sin. All of those that would be in the line of promise. All true faithful believers whose faith tested and proven to be real and right with God. He took our sin. Those sins that Abraham committed all of those years, even though he was, you know, called out by God, God, that sin was taken on by the Savior. And on the third day, Christ rose again. Christ is risen. And he is risen indeed. And faith has been made real in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Remember, in John's gospel, we see this beautifully when we, you know, after 400 years of silence or a little over that, what we call the intertestamental period, and now we have the prophet John the Baptist come, opens up the story and the narrative here, the gospel of John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus, this is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How did John know this? John was brought to be a faithful and obedient believer as well. John trusted and obeyed. This is why he was calling people to repentance, because he knew the truth. That's why we as believers, and that's why we here at Christ Redeemer Church, we're called to call people to repentance, because we know that the day of the Lord is at hand. We know what's going on because God has been gracious to show it to us. Amen. And John said, behold, he saw Jesus. Oh, I can't wait for that day. Wow. But he saw Jesus and he said, behold, that's the Lamb. It's not some ram caught in a thicket. That ram, he was pointing to the one. This is not even Isaac. This is the Lamb that actually takes sin away. In verse 35 of that same chapter, verse 35 and 36, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and again, always Making disciples, making disciples. That's what the Christian life, authentic Christian life is about. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Revelation 5:12, beautiful passage of Scripture, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Our brother Abraham was blessed to have this encounter, to be put through this test, and God blessing him. You'll see that further next Sunday in the sermon. And Micah, the prophet Micah in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, says, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams?" I mean, it didn't matter how many rams. "With 10,000s of rivers of oil shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." So trust and obedience comes from walking humbly before the Lord. Walking humbly before the Lord. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 5, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice." Look at that. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Brothers and sisters, we know that this was an amazing, pure, sovereign test over our brother Abraham. We know that this was God's way of showing us, those of us who would read this later, those of us who would have to deal with this text and deal with the tension of why would God do such a thing? You know, I thought this sounds crazy that you would even kill a child. You know, child sacrifices were something that the pagans did. But this speaks to a sacrifice for life. It's not to kill someone dead and offer him in an idolatrous, heinous way. It's Jesus. All of this points to Jesus dying and rising again. So it's a sacrifice of life. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12? We are living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord, living sacrifice. This is what we are brought to as believers in the Lord. But I love this question. You look at Isaac's interaction. What's going on here? And Isaac said to his father, verse 7, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here I am." Notice Abraham's disposition all the time. Here I am. You know, one of the things I think happens in spiritual growth and maturity is you, although not perfectly, you begin to realize that you need to be more responsive to the Lord. Where when you're young, you're kind of, you know, in your busybody, maybe you're whatever, and all of a sudden you realize, you know what, I need to listen more. Like, I need to really respond more to the Lord. I need to take time and really give the Lord my time and attention. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This is what's going on here. And so you get to a place where you do that humbly, and the Lord blesses that time. And you are found to not waste time doing other things, talking about other issues, because that can really steal your time. Think of all the things that are going on in our world today. That should not steal your time away from your time with God, being in His presence, listening to Him, saying, "Lord, here I am." It may be 2021, and it may be chaos around the world. Who knows what's going on, but here I am. What do you want me to do? How can I serve you? How can I be faithful? Find me faithful, Lord. I want to be one that, you know, can survive that test, can really press through and trust you and obey with my life. And so Abraham responds this way. "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And then Abraham in verse 8 again, "God will provide for himself." You don't provide it. I don't provide it. What happened there? God provides for himself. This is why we see that God sent his only son into the world to be our propitiation, to be our substitute, to die in our place. But I love the question, where's the lamb? Brothers and sisters, the answer to that question now, where's the lamb? The lamb is Christ the Lord. He is our Savior. It has been provided. We have all we need in Christ. And so Abraham's communicating with his son, overarching truth. Although there's no, how would he know? Abraham is in the middle of this test. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar. Remember, Abraham had built altars before. There, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. This is interesting because, and as you can see for yourself, the rest of that narrative, why would Isaac allow that? He obviously was old enough to, you know, because again, in that time, we have to at least see the possibility. And again, we don't have all of this. It's not given to us with a lot of detail. But we see that there is a genuineness, because again, Isaac represents a humble servant. Isaac represents somebody who's not passive, but in some ways, and simply he serves a particular purpose. But he would have trusted, he would have seen his father in those later years where his faith was growing, and he would have trusted, my father knows what he's doing. Much like what we need to understand. We need to know that God knows what he's doing. And again, this was very specific, and I'm sure that it's very trying, and we'll never fully be able to fully grapple with all of that. But at the end of the day, we must understand that we see a tremendous obedience to his father. And just trust that whatever's going on here, there's got to be a good reason for it, and God's behind it all. And there's a lot more to say on that, but for our purposes, we begin to see, again, the act of trusting and obeying. Ultimately, we are trusting and obeying God. And the antithesis of that is that we see ourselves suffering great harm, not only personally, but with those around us when we live lives of disobedience. When we live lives that are reckless in our understanding, when we twist scripture to fit our own ideas. This is why we constantly have to be humble, and we have to be willing to be taught always the word of God, the truth, or we will be locked in if we stay with certain things. This is the way I've always believed it, and that's the way it's going to stay. If you stay like that for years, it could be very harmful to your life, especially to your spiritual growth. So God will always be sanctifying you. He will always be teaching you. I'm sure that after 25 plus years, whatever the case was here with Abraham, God was certainly teaching him something new right here. And Abraham said, here am I. I'm yours, Lord. What can I do now? He didn't come up and say, that's not the way I think it works. I thought it worked. No. He is willing and humble and teachable. The truths that are given us in Scripture. John 14:23, as it relates to what this all points to, it points to what we see amazing, again, this template of faith and obedience, where he's trusting and obeying the Lord because God commanded him to do something and he did it. And God provided for Abraham all that he needed. Imagine that. So God provides, Abraham believes, and he obeys. This is part of our problem today, even in the church. We love that God provides, but we're not trusting and obeying. You can't have it that way. We can't say, God provide this, but I don't have to obey. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. I don't have to live this way. It's this really constant tension that's the sin that is at war within us. We must be brought to the realization that we must live lives by faith. By faith, that means we believe the word of God, that the word of God is true. And we must obey that word and trust him with everything. And again, John 14:23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, this is Jesus speaking, he will what? Keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Amen? Even in the Old Testament, we see this language, Deuteronomy 28:1-2. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So again, the law of God is the love of God for the people of God. James chapter 1, verse 22 and 25. But be doers of the word. Amen. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, or in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the what? Perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. What was Abraham doing? He was acting in faith and obedience. He was acting in faith and obedience. He will be blessed in his doing. Amen. And again, Revelation 5:19. Romans 5:19. Romans 5 is a great chapter to kind of contrast with some of the principles you're finding here in Genesis 22. But in verse 19, in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. Amen? Brothers and sisters, may we respond to the call of the Lord afresh. And may we respond in faith and say to our Heavenly Father, here I am. Here I am. Enable me, Lord, strengthen my faith, sanctify me, do whatever it takes that I may be found faithful, that I may be a believer and a brother or sister who lives by faith, trusting and obeying all that you say. Because brothers and sisters, what God says is good and right and important. Let's read the word. Let's hear the voice of the Lord and let's do what he says. Amen. Let us stand.